For our listening and hearing, we are continuing in the book of Genesis, and one of the persons of interest in Genesis is Jacob. In a previous reading of Jacob's life, found in Genesis, we listened to one story. Now, the reading we turn to tells of an encounter involving Jacob, which results in his meeting God face to face and the changing of his name. As we read about Jacob this time, we are assured that God is still speaking and listening. From Genesis 32, verses 22 through 31. The contemporary English version, as it is translated, is for our hearing this morning. Jacob got up in the middle of the night and took his wives, his 11 children, and everything he owned across to the other side of the Jabbok River for the reason of safety. Now, afterwards, Jacob went back and spent the rest of the night alone until a man came and fought with Jacob until just before daybreak, and when the man saw that he could not win, he struck Jacob on the hip, and he threw the hip out of joint. They kept on wrestling until the man said, "Let go of me. It's almost daylight." "You can't go until you bless me," was Jacob's answer. Then the men asked, "What is your name?" To which Jacob answered, "It is Jacob." The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. You have wrestled with God and with men, and you have won. And that's why your name will be Israel." Israel parenthetically means wrestling with God. Jacob said, "Now tell me your name. Don't you know who I am?" And he blessed Jacob. Jacob said, "I have seen God face to face, and I am still alive." So he named the place Peniel. Now, Peniel parenthetically means face of God. The sun was coming up as Jacob was leaving Peniel, and he was limping because he had been struck on the hip, and the muscle on his hip joint had been injured. And that's why even today, the people of Israel don't eat the hip muscle of any animal. Words from the time past, read as words for today and tomorrow. Praise be to God.
Our second reading today is from the book of Matthew. When Jesus got the news about John's death, he slipped away by boat to be by himself. But unsuccessfully, someone saw him and the word got around. Soon a lot of people from the nearby villages walked around the lake to where he was. When he saw them coming, he was overcome with pity and he healed the sick. Toward evening, the disciples approached him. "We're out in the country and it's getting late. Dismiss the people so they can go to the villages and get some supper." But Jesus said, "There is no need to dismiss them. You give them supper." "All we have are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they said. Jesus said, "Bring them here." Then he had the people sit on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he lifted his face to heaven in prayer, blessed, broke, and gave the bread to the disciples. The disciples then gave the food to the congregation. They all ate their fill. They gathered 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 were fed that day. Blessed be the word of the Lord.
Before I offer the message this morning, as most of you probably know, John Rederer left this life this week, and I know that many of us are reeling with that news, very surprised. John played bingo Monday night, don't know if he won or not, had a good time, made a few phone calls after that, went to bed, and never woke up. You know, if I could pick a way to go, you can finish that sentence, can't you? But Big John is not with us in this life any longer. We'll celebrate him Wednesday morning down in King Hall at 10:30. And it will be a service out of the box, very much as he would want it, I think. So let us pray. In this corner, we sit, O God, trembling at the opening bell for the next round. And in that corner is your spirit. Amen. Two scripture lessons before us this morning, which on the surface would not seem to have much in common. But did you notice that in both cases, the stars, the two men, Jacob and Jesus, at the start of each lesson, tried to slip away to be by themselves? I don't know if you caught that or not. Jacob brings his wives, his 11 kids, and all of their stuff across the river, and then he goes back to be by himself. Does anybody have the slightest doubt why? If you have ever traveled with your extended family, you know exactly what he was doing. Jesus has just received the news that John the Baptist has been executed, and brutally. And Jesus needs to go and wrestle with grief. He needs to make some decisions. This is not welcome news for him. Everybody in this room knows what it means to wrestle with grief or with other things. I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say that. We're very familiar, and notice, please, in Jacob's case, he goes back across the river all by himself in the dead of night, and he wrestles all night long. Have you ever done that? If you have ever given a sermon, you have done that. And probably fairly frequently. And it's interesting, sometimes the wrestling happens, for me anyway, when I'm wide awake and sleep is just something to be thought about. Other times I sleep, but I wake up to discover I've been wrestling anyway. And what I went to sleep with isn't what I wake up with. It's an interesting thing, this wrestling with God, isn't it? And did you notice that it's not exactly a fair fight? You caught that, didn't you? It's a dirty wrestler Jacob is encountering who kicks him in the midsection when it seems like he might be losing. Wow. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been in the middle of a lot of those wrestling matches, and it does not seem fair. And it does not seem as though I will have the resources to deliver the sermon that needs to be delivered, maybe, or to live the next day of life that needs to be lived, perhaps to overcome the aches and the pains of the body or the spirit or the moment or the headlines. This wrestling with God is not for the faint of heart or the faint of spirit or the faint of soul. The disciples know what it means to wrestle as they hung around with Jesus, and I think that's why again and again and again we see them as just not getting it. Because they didn't, like we don't so often. Faced with that huge and hungry crowd, they come to Jesus and say, you have the microphone, you send them away. And instead he says, no, this is for you to wrestle with. You feed them. And with what we too often dismiss lightly as a miracle, they discover that when you mix with Jesus and you're willing to wrestle, a little becomes a whole lot, and all the needs are met in that tent in the center of town. What a delightful thing it is that as we come for communion, so often understood as something of peace and quiet, and there is that to it, how appropriate that as we come to communion to wrestle today, at that end of the room there are school supplies being accumulated for our adopted kids, whose wrestling with daily life is different than it is for most of us. But is it a wrestling match for those kids and their mom? You bet it is. You bet it is. I hope you see readily that the stories of Jacob are not so much about a human being who lived long ago and had these incredible experiences. The writer of Genesis wants us to get that this is about us. And if you're going to travel far on life's journey, calling on the Spirit and the presence of God, you had better be ready for some big time wrestling. Now, since Liz will not hear this until she listens online, and by then I'll be at some safe distance, you might not guess that when she was a kid, she and her grandfather looked forward every week to watching big time wrestling. Knowing that it was fake and all the stuff about it, there was something in the drama of it all that captured them, and she would sit on his lap and they would watch the wrestling. Too often, I think, we have understood the life of faith as being one of serenity and peace and calmness, and there is that aspect to it. I don't deny that. I've clung to it and called on it again and again and again. But in the spirit of Jacob, let's not misunderstand that to be a God-centered person, and especially to follow Jesus, means we'd better be ready to wrestle. And sometimes the wrestling isn't easy, and it often doesn't seem fair, and on the other side of the match, we may be limping badly, unlike others around us who seem to be galloping away. Are you ready to wrestle with the scriptures? You'd better be. I never can encounter a text in the scriptures, no matter how many times I've seen it, including this very familiar passage of the feeding of the 5,000, without wrestling with things I have never seen before and limping away. What would it mean for us to feed the 5,000, us, with just a little bit that we have in our baskets? I wonder. Let's not wrestle, we say with the disciples. We get that. Let somebody else wrestle. That's God's job. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. But guess who gets the call to wrestle with God? After you get done wrestling with the scriptures, you may find yourself wrestling with what I'll call your cultural DNA. I don't know how else to phrase that. The way you were raised, the things you were taught as a child. I certainly was taught by beloved people, grandparents and Sunday school teachers and school teachers and neighbors and aunts and uncles. People that I loved and respected who taught me things that I treasure. But sometimes in wrestling with the scriptures through the years, I have had to set aside some cherished things with which I was raised. And I'll tell you, there is no tougher wrestling for me than that. What am I talking about? Well, I was raised with some things about the races of people that I had to unlearn. I was taught some things about men and women and their appropriate roles that I had to unlearn. And painful was the wrestling. Early in my life, I saw adults in my church, adults that I respected and loved, taking very different corners in the wrestling match, and oftentimes being very angry at each other and saying things that were really hurtful and difficult. Wrestling with our cultural DNA is never an easy match, and it often doesn't seem very fair. I know there was some of that going on in the whole business of adopting a statement of inclusion. For that long list of categories of people, including those who were differently able and those of different sexual orientations, wow, that's a tough wrestling match and a painful one. I get the story of Jacob. I really do get it, and I got it a long time ago, but I still get it because I still have to wrestle. I love that Israel means they who wrestle with God, he who wrestles with God. Let it never be said of us that we are so self-satisfied and so convinced that there is no more wrestling to be done. But lest we leave the story there, don't miss that line in the Jacob story that as the one with whom Jacob has wrestled departs, having renamed him, did you catch the line? You have wrestled with God and with humanity and you have prevailed. Ah! The 5,000 have been staring you down, and you have thought you never, never, never could meet the need. But every single one of them was fed, and scraps were picked up afterwards. That's incredible. In the tent, in the center of town, where you and I have also been called by name, and wrestle in the night today maybe with grief over our brother John or maybe others or other things. We are called to this little piece of the tent where with bread and with cup we'll be reminded of one who wrestled hugely before us and calls us to follow. The old liturgy says this is the joyful peace feast of the people of God. And it is that. And in the midst of this joyful feast, we will hear an invitation to big time wrestling. And if we listen carefully, we just may hear the sound of the bell for the next round. May it be so. Onward. Amen.